Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for being so, so good to us. Thank you for giving us your word and your spirit to give us joy, to give us life. Lord, as we come before your word this morning, change us, make us more like you, make us more like Jesus. Conform us to the image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have heard it said that it doesn't really matter how you got there, as long as you got there, everything's all right. And I've also heard it said, it doesn't really matter where you're going, as long as you do it the right way, everything's going to be all right. So which one of those do you subscribe to? Doesn't really matter how you get there, as long as you get there, it's all right. Doesn't really matter where you're going, as long as you get there the right way and do the right thing, everything's going to be all right. Well, I would be here to say that I hope you subscribe to neither, because they both matter. And as you'll see in the Word of God this morning, there is an execution that's important in life. It's what we're doing, it's what we're looking to do, but there is a way in which we execute that is just as important. And if we neglect either, like many things in the Christian life, if we neglect what we're doing or how we're doing it, we're going to lead off into a place where will lead us into trouble and destructive behavior and destruction. It is important to know where we're going, and it is important to know how we're getting there. And both of those combine together to form the Christian life that's lived in orthodoxy or in a right way. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 27. But what we've been discussing, if you haven't been with us, I'll catch you up very briefly. 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church that has gotten caught up in some bad teaching and has gotten caught up into some bad practices and is living in a way that is not appropriate according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul comes in to correct this church and give them instruction and teaching that Jesus is the crucified Savior, and that he preaches Christ crucified in order to build the church up and enable and equip the church to do this in a proper way. He goes through many different things in the church, including church discipline, factions in the church, divisions in the church, selfishness in the church. We've looked at practices in the worship service, spiritual gifts most recently. And here this morning, we are finishing up that we are a body, that there are individual members of the body, but there is one body. And that is where we begin this morning and where we ended last week. And what I want us to begin to see this morning is that there are two principles that must be seen as a church body. So if you have verse 27 in front of you and you're ready to get in God's word, please say amen. All right, verse 27 says this: "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Really, two things. Now this is important because this helps us to live as a Christian body. You are what? The body. So there is a sense in which Paul is speaking to the group, the church, and saying you are the body. In an individual way, it is one. And when we say that we are together for the gospel, it is there are things that we might disagree on or interpret different ways, but the important thing is we're together for the message of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the glory and the crucified Savior and risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are one body in those things. And church, there might be things that we, in this room, I know there are things that we may not see eye to eye on, even in the scripture, might interpret differently, but we are one body together on the main things, the essentials of the Christian faith. But he also says, you are the body, and what does he say next? Individually, members of it. Now, not only is there the principle of the body, that we are one doing things together, but that there is an individuality within the body that is important. So what I want you to hear Paul saying this morning, and the Spirit of God saying through Paul this morning, it's very important. You are part of a greater body, but you have a part in the body. You are part of a greater body, but you are a part, an individual part of the body. Last week we looked at the illustration of riding a bicycle and how different parts of the body, what are the most important parts of the body when riding a bicycle? Was it the eyes to see where you're going? Was it the feet that could pedal to get you where you're going? Was it the hands that could steer you to get you where you wanted to go? Was it the brain that made all these things work together? Was it the blood that allowed your body? Well, yes, it's all of those, because there's a goal. And this is the same with the church. We are part of the body, but we have an individual part that we're doing in as a body and a member of the body of Christ. You are the body. If you will, look at Proverbs chapter 17, 9 with me. I want to give you an example of this body idea. As you think about it, I've thought about it. I was talking to Garrett, who was with us this weekend, and Garrett has joined the military and the National Guard, right, Stacy? Are you? National Guard, right? Right, Spenny? So he's joined the National Guard, and he's part of a military body, and I was thinking about that as I was working on my message, and I thought about Proverbs 17:9, and I want to give you an illustration of this, how we are part of the body and why that's important. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And I think, well, what does that have to do with the body of Christ? I'm glad that you asked, because I was thinking about a military application of the body and how the body is important. And I know that part of the military training is when a grenade is thrown. And I know that in war times that would happen at times. And I know that there are men, good and better than I, men, who when they see a grenade on the ground, knowing there's nothing they could do, what would they do if it was in the company of their troop? They would jump on top of the grenade and receive the blow in order to do what? To save the company, to save the troop, to save the greater. And I think about this and what a great application this is as the body. When we hear negative words, as this is talking about, sometimes we hear things that are said and we think, do I need to go share these words? But the scripture says whoever covers an offense, whoever covers an offense seeks what? Love. And love is what is building up and caring for the greater body. And so I want to encourage you this morning that the Word of God is very clear. Even in the church, sometimes things are said in the church, and believe it or not, godly people can say some mean and bad things. And it's true. I know it doesn't seem like it could be, but it's true. And I want to encourage you, knowing that you're part of the body, one of many applications is this. Sometimes we need to just cover that up for the sake of the body and not let things keep going and not let the ripple effect of that tsunami wave build and cause destruction, but just cover that up. That's part of what the body does. So do you see that both principles are there? There's a part of the body that can be injured by this bomb or this grenade that's coming. But without an individual to jump on top of that, those words, or cover that grenade, it can cause great damage to the body. So this is the principle that I want us to see that the Apostle Paul is going at. You are part of the body, but you individually, sometimes you have a purpose that only you can do. And that's Paul's point of these spiritual gifts, that we are given gifts. We have a purpose in the body, in love, to build up our body and to help the body of Christ. And sometimes the Lord has given you the gift to do that. And if you don't do it, the company will be hurt. So my encouragement for you is this. Do what the Lord has gifted you to do. Do not hold back. Do what the Lord has gifted you to do. This is also the principle we've read about earlier in the book of Corinthians in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Paul talked about giving up his own freedoms, his own rights, in order for the betterment of whom? Church? In order for the betterment of the body, the church. Now, let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, what does he say? I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the maturity that we're calling for in Christians. Look, there may be a freedom that I have the right to enjoy as a Christian, not being under the law. However, maturity tells me there are things that I need to give up for the sake of my brother and the betterment of my brother. There are certain things in entertainment that I need to give up. Certain words I need to give up for the betterment of my body, of the body of Christ, of my brothers and sisters. And you know what? I'll do it. Let's give it up. Let's give it up. You are a body, but you are a member of it. This is a tangible way in which we can do this. All right, here's the principle, and I want us to make sure that we know and that you are on board with this. The principle is this, is the body is more important than the individual. Okay? This is something that many would disagree with, but it is a biblical principle. Now, many in our culture would absolutely agree with this, and we as a culture have jettisoned this idea. I think it was President Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Think about how far away we are from that, even, what is it, 40 years later, how many years later we are. Think about how far away from that concept our culture is as a whole. Church, I want to encourage us to say, as a church, we cannot abandon that principle that the body is more important than the individual, and it is worth us forfeiting our rights. And that's Paul's point here throughout much of this book. We must forfeit our rights for the sake of the body. That is what we as Christians are called to do. You know that, Christian, because it's been modeled for us by whom? Lord Jesus himself. Has it not? Was it not our Lord who came down and Philippians 2 tells us humbled himself even to death on a cross? Was it not our Lord in the garden who, the last of who should have died for sin, died for sin? Is this not the way of our Lord Jesus Christ who bore his arms out on the tree and bled and died for my sin? It doesn't make sense. So Christian brother, sister, let me remind you, Christianity doesn't make sense. But it is about self-sacrifice for the good of the body and ultimately for the good of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? This is the Word of God. This is what it teaches us, and this is what He has taught us. So what are some practical applications quickly for this? As a Christian, I wrote a few down. In some way, brothers and sisters, these are things that we need to be doing as Christians. We need to be compensating for others' weaknesses. We need to be compensating for others' weaknesses. Let me give you a real practical way that this happens every week. We have young kids who are in our worship service, which we love and are so glad they're in there, in here, in our worship service. But there are points in which adults need to be fed in the worship service, and there are a group of adults who faithfully each week take our children and teach them so that we as adults can understand some things that are on a much more mature level. We have so many things like this going on in our church. That's a tangible way to compensate for another's weaknesses. When someone's in need, I'll fill that gap. I'll do that. complement someone's strengths. When you see someone is strong in something, help them be stronger, Christian. The worldly way and the fleshly way, the sinful way, is to say, oh, that person's good at something. I'm going to tear them down to make them more on my level. That's what happens all too often. But Christian brothers and sisters, we need to say, I see the strength in you. I'm going to encourage that and help you get even stronger. This is all about what being the call to ministry is. It's about the church recognizing that someone has a special gift in ministering the gospel or in caring for people. And so the church comes behind that person and says, you know, you might want to consider gospel ministry. You have a very strong faith in you. And you're a very good communicator. You care for people. You pray about that. And that's how calling to ministry works. It's not somebody saying, well, yes, I think I'm great, and I'm going to be a pastor. It's about a body coming around biblically, around people, and saying, brother, you should consider this. I see a gifting and a faith in you that is evidencing itself. How about protecting someone from a wound? If we see that someone could be hurt by something that we know and we've heard said, how about us going around and saying, look, that may be true, but that's probably private too. And we don't need to be proclaiming that, especially here in the Church of God. This is not a place to run people down. And look, I'm not saying I've heard anything going on. I'm giving us practical application that helps us, even in our families, at home. Look, if you know that someone has a bad habit at home, poking at them or making fun of that. And teenagers, your brothers and sisters, they may do things you don't like. Husbands, wives, they might do something you don't like. How about not trying to make that a big deal? And how about covering that like a brother or sister in Christ would do? These are practical ways in which we see we're part of the body, we're part of a family, we're part of a group working together to encourage one another, not to try to equalize everybody, but trying to encourage our brothers and sisters. This is what we're called in Christ to do. Verse 28, you still with me? And God has appointed in the church first apostles. Like I said, there is unity, but not uniformity. That's the principle we've talked about. There's unity, meaning we have the same goal, the same direction, but not uniformity in that everyone is doing the same thing or looking the same way. This is verse 28 through 30. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Answer, church? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously and rhetorically, the answers to all of those are no. And Paul is clearly giving us instruction to say it is not about uniformity. It is about unity and that we are different and that the Lord has strengthened and gifted us in certain areas. So here's my encouragement based on what we're reading here is this. Do your part. Do your part. Find out what you can do and do your part. And your part, very, quite conceivably, is something not in this list. And I will say probably not something in this list for most of you in this room. Do your part in the unified goal of the church, which is to proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, Lord and Savior. Do your part. You are part of the body. And I know the temptation is, well, things are going well, or somebody else is doing it, so I'm not going to meddle, or I'm not going to try to get involved or mess things up. You have a part. Do your part. You don't have every part. It's the other part of this. There are some who want to do anything and everything in the church. And the temptation is, I must do it all. And this is an area where I am tempted, personally. I can do that. Oh, I can do that. I can do this. I can do that. And the Lord has very clearly taught me. Church is not about me doing everything. It's about me doing my part. And those last few verses, 29-30, help me understand that. I am not gifted to do everything. And I should not be doing everything in our church. That leads to an unhealthy church. And I don't want an unhealthy church. I want a healthy church. So here's the phrase if you want to write it down. If you want to think through this. You are responsible. But you are not the hero. You are responsible, but you're not the hero. You have a part to do that you need to do, but it's not your job to do it all, and it's not your job to receive the glory for it. So that's the way I summed it up. Those are my words. You're responsible, but you're not the hero. So church members, I hope every church member thinks of it that way. I'm responsible to do my part, but I'm not the hero. I'm not going to do it all. I'm not going to do it for my glory. We do it for the name of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, before we move on, I just want to throw this out there because it's important. In Paul's ending here of the gifts, he's obviously telling us we don't all have the gifts. And for someone, there is a theology out there that will tell you that you are not a Christian unless you have some of these gifts, and specifically the one I hear the most of, unless you speak in tongues, which is not this kind of tongues, but a different kind of tongues that's been redefined. This makes it very clear that is not true. I read on a website last night that said it. So if you were ever told that, you just come right here and you go, look, Paul obviously said it. That's not the case. Okay. Verse 31. You with me? Say amen. All right, verse 31. Now, up to this point, it is do your part. Be responsible. You're not the hero, but do your part. Do your part in the church. Do not just attend the church, walk away, and live your life in doing whatever else you want to do. Be a part of the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, however you can. But, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The problem at the church of Corinth, and what we're going to see in the 14th chapter primarily, was they had elevated the gift of tongues and this miraculous gift to being something that was more important than anything else. And because it was a miraculous gift and they could, in a word, show off with this miracle and look like a hero, more than likely. And he goes into that. If you want to read through the chapter 14, we get there, we'll go through that. But he was coming to the church and saying, look, there are more important things than this. And so he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way to do these gifts. So the instruction for us this morning is this is how we close out chapter 12 and move into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is, you've probably heard it shared at weddings. It's the chapter of what, church? Love. Okay? And it's great to read at weddings, but that's not the context of what Paul was writing. So, look, love is love, but Paul was not writing about wedding love when he wrote this. So we have to read it for what he was really intending us to read it. And the context and the intent of what Paul was writing was in the way in which we execute spiritual gifts within the church. And that's the context of what the love chapter is about. So you can know that. And here we see the transition here. I'm going to show you an excellent way to enforce these, or execute, I should say, these gifts. Verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver my body to be burned up, but I have not love, I am what? I am nothing. Notice all of these are gifts of the Spirit that he's talked about and talks about in his other books. Speaking in tongues, prophetic powers, knowledge, understanding, giving, all of these things. But he's saying there is a way. There is a more excellent way than what you're doing right now. You are doing spiritual gifts in a way that is bringing yourself to be the hero. You may not be lacking in responsibility, but you're making yourself the hero. So my opening question, it doesn't matter where you're going, or it doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you get there. This flies in the face of that, both of those. It does matter how we do what we do. It very much does matter. You can ask any wife in the room, does it matter how your husband says certain things? And they'll say, yes. You can ask a parent in this room, does it matter how your child says, yes, ma'am? It does. It's not just the words, it's how you say them. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body up to be burned and I have not love, I gain nothing. What is Paul saying that he must have? Love. Now let me share with you as we talk about what Paul is trying to communicate. I want to give you a thought. Okay? And many times the world will redefine things for us, and we've seen that much throughout these last few chapters and some of the spiritual gifts. But the world wants to redefine biblical terms because that's the easiest way to destroy and to confuse Christians. It's why marriage has been redefined in the world. It's why murder has been redefined in the world. Well, if you do it before a certain time, it's not really murder. We'll just call it a different name. Words are important, aren't they, Stephen? Words are important. And if we allow words to be redefined, they can shake Christians away from fundamental truths. So I want to encourage you, Christian, when you hear things stated, make sure you know how that's being defined. And let me give you case in point. You will hear the name Jesus. And you will hear people say, well, we believe in the same Jesus. And I can promise you, you do not believe in the same Jesus that certain people will tell you that you do. Because their version of Jesus is a different Jesus, but they want you to say, oh, well, it's the same Jesus, so you can be tricked into believing other things that will lead you astray. Okay? And I'm talking very specifically about other religions that have a Jesus, but they're not the Jesus that we as biblical Christians believe in. Let me give you another one, though, that I think talks about what we're talking about today, and that is the word love. Okay? Love. In the world and outside of biblical teaching, love has been a word that has been greatly redefined by people. Love has been defined as something that is, if you love somebody, you just accept them for no matter what they are. Have you heard that lately? Well, you must not love me. Or that's not very loving because you don't accept me. So you're hateful, in fact. So not only do they redefine love, they will point you into being someone who's hateful because you do not affirm something that they're doing. And there are many different areas that can be applied throughout a culture. And that's dangerous. But let me give you another way that maybe you haven't thought of that I thought, you know, this is probably something important for us to think through. Paul is speaking of love here. If we have not love, we're nothing. And what I have found in our, at least in our American culture, is love is something that we're looking for. And you can think through pop culture, through movies, through songs, about looking for love in all the wrong places, or my favorite Buckwheat Sings, Wookin' Pinub, in all the wrong places. You might get that if you're my age. There are many songs that the story of the song is looking for love. Our goal is to look for love and finally find love in someone. The way you make me feel, I feel loved. I'm looking for this love. And in fact, so much as to so is we've got this idea that there's somebody out there, some person out there that finally is going to give us love. If we can just find that person, we will have found love. And let me share with you what damage that can do. You know what it does? For lots of husbands and wives who begin to a road of marriage together, and then 3 years down the road, they realize, man, my husband doesn't smell like I thought he did. My wife makes weird noises. And maybe they're not the person that I was supposed to find. Maybe there's somebody else out there for me that I'm supposed to find love in. Love is something to find or someone to find out there. We're looking to feel loved. And when I read this passage of Paul, it immediately jumped out to me is wanting to feel loved is not a bad thing. I'm not saying we shouldn't want to feel love. I'm not saying we don't want to feel love. What I am saying is that is not what we're talking about here. And biblical love is almost completely different than that. Because it's not that we're looking to feel an affirmation or a feeling of acceptance by someone, which is what worldly love, I would say, is merely. Again, that's not always bad. But it's not biblical love. Biblical love is not about how we feel. It's not about how we're accepted. Biblical love is about how we are willing to sacrifice for someone else. So we step back and we say, all right, if I'm looking for love and we've got someone who's looking for love or on this quest to find love in life, haven't we missed the point? Haven't we missed the point of what Paul is talking about and what the scripture teaches of what love is? You know what the scripture, greater love has no one than this, that he do what? Lay down his life for his brother. It's not that he's going to find love somewhere. Love, biblically, is that he's laying down his life. We sang it this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It's the demonstration of love that is the the true nature of love. So did you see what happened, church? Again, it's not that feeling loved is a bad thing, but love for a Christian has been defined. And now people go to churches and say, I'm going to find the church that just accepts me. And that church might be a church that teaches a false gospel. And I've seen it happen often. Well, why did you join this other non-Christian religion? Oh, because they accepted me for who I was. Biblical love is sacrificing for those whom we care about. It's sacrificing for those whom we love. It is being willing to sacrifice and give of ourselves in the way that Jesus Christ did. Growing up, I was given the definition when I was in seventh grade, I've been given the definition for love, and I've kept it. I've remembered it, and it haunts me today. Say haunt in a good way. Love is wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. Love is wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. And that may not be the perfect definition for love, but I think it does a really good job in keeping in perspective. Because when Jesus wanted the best for his people, he came and he paid the ransom for you and for me. He wanted the best for me, and he died to accomplish the best for me. This is what love is. And you look at the gifts, and specifically what Paul is talking about here. Wanting the best and then doing something about it. Dads, husbands, do you love your family? Do you love your wife? And I mean that by saying this. Do you want the best for your family, for your wife? And do you do something about that? Do you sacrifice of yourself to do that? Children, well, sometimes you get the easy way out. Teenagers, including you, do you love your family? Do you love your family? Do you sacrifice for your family? Or do you just, give me more, mama. Come on, mama. Give me more. That's not the way I like it. Change that. Now I'll take it, mama. Give me more, mama. Yeah, it's funny when you think about it that way. Teenagers, you have an incredible opportunity to sacrifice yourselves for your families, for your church. Are you doing that? You are in a phase of life where your responsibilities are not full-time. So you have free time. Does that video game or that Facebook or Instagram post really matter as much as what you can give up for your family? This is love. This is where Paul's going. Wives, y'all are smart enough, y'all can make your own application. This is where Paul's going. It's not just doing it. It's not just cooking the meal for my family. It's cooking the meal for my family and saying, I did this because I wanted the best for you, and I was willing to spend an hour and a half cooking this to make you better. It's not this, all I do is cook and clean and take care of things and I never say thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean that. Love. The context of love here, and let me close, because I must close. Unfortunately, I must close with this passage of Scripture. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does Jesus love you? Does Jesus love you? But Christ demonstrated, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet rebels, While we were yet fornicators, while we were yet instigators, while we were yet passive aggressive, while we were yet angry, while we were yet liars, while we were yet hypocrites, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll close with this verse. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another, they'll know that you're my disciples. So friends, it's not just what you do. Brothers and sisters, it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. So the command is very clear for us. May we do all things in love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Make us people who are willing to give more than we receive. Make us into a people who are loving, who are compassionate, who are kind. Oh, Lord, give us love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.